That's why, as Steve said yesterday, Jesus is the way and the truth. And in the end, if you take any different way, it will be a dead end, truly dead. This morning I spoke briefly with a brother, and we said the showbread is not just the word, but in John 5 the Lord said to the Pharisees, you search the scriptures, but you don't come to me that you will receive life. It's one thing to search the scriptures, but it's something else to come to him. As it was said this morning, we should experience that what we search or read in the scripture, it's not some kind of doctrine or teaching or knowledge or explication, but what we are eating is the bread from heaven, and this bread is the Lord himself. If you eat the Lord himself, then you will not have a problem. But if you are eating to receive teaching and knowledge, then so quickly the leaven will enter in and be mixed. And so in the end, you are not getting just a teaching, but you are also getting a little bit of leaven. And this little bit of leaven is enough to soon leaven the whole lump. So no wonder the Lord warned to protect or watch out for the leaven. And for the Galatians at that time, it was the Jewish practices, the letter of the law that entered in. And that caused so many problems. God. And in the end, they were fighting one another. So the reason for fighting and arguing among the believers always comes back to this. They fight about teachings and doctrines and interpretations. But for us, it's just all about Christ. The priestly service, the offerings, it's all about Christ. What else should it be about? What are we doing here otherwise if it's not about Christ? And if the reality is really Christ, then what is there to be upset about? What is there to be, not just to be against it, but also to be so angry about it? I really don't understand this, because it's not about some teaching. It's not about a practice or something. It's not like we're talking about some kind of nonsense, but we're talking about the reality of our experience of the Lord. And we are supposed to bring the best as a offering of food for the Father. Isn't it simple? But for some, this is a teaching. It's a ritual. It is like giving a report to the Father. That's really the first time I've heard that the offering is a report to the Father. I thought, oh my goodness, what is this? What kind of... I don't know. So with us, it cannot be like this. It's sad, you know. It actually is something to weep about. It's good that we can laugh about it, but if you don't laugh about it, you're going to have to cry about it. You really have to weep, especially after so many years of the church life, and then such a thing happens. So praise the Lord. The Lord is bringing us back to this picture. The picture, though, is useless if we don't have the reality. That which the Lord is requiring of us in the priestly service. And now we know what a service is. We are serving in the church life. It's not just anything. You might think it's just setting up the chairs for the meeting. Well, it is a service, but it's not the priestly service. It's not what the Bible describes. Oh, I do children's service. I do cleaning service. Or I'm doing the door usher service or music service. What other services are there? Or the audiovisual AV service. Well, you know, in the sanctuary, there's no AV room. You know, I remember many years ago when I was quite young in the church life. I read a small pamphlet from Watchman Nee that really impressed me. Service for the house or service for the Lord? Which of you knows this little book? You might know it. And what was this brother trying to say when he wrote this pamphlet? Because it's so easy for us to fall into this routine where in the end a service is just a thing that we do. It's cleaning, or it's taking care of the books, or the chairs, or the audio and the video. And those are just activities that we do. They're just tasks that we do for the house. And in the end, you'll have a nice meeting hall that is very clean, but the Lord is not there anymore. And if the Lord isn't there anymore, then all of this has no meaning, no purpose. And the goal of our service is actually to enter into the most holy place and to have this fellowship with the Father and the Son, to enter into it and to hear Him. And Moses always reached this point, entered in, and the Lord spoke to him. The Lord said, "There I will encounter you from the throne of grace, and I will speak to you, I will instruct you." That's what we desire. Oh Lord. Remember Maria and Mary and Martha. Mary had the better portion. Although Martha was so busy, and maybe she was doing good things, and we do treasure that work. It's good to do those things in the church, surely, to have a Martha in the church life. But the better part is to be serving in this part, in the sanctuary, and most of all, in the most holy place. So you see, a picture is worth 1,000 words. It's better than so many words and explanations. And we have to see this. This lampstand is so important. I cannot emphasize enough how much we need this. Without the light, nothing else is possible. Nothing else. I treasure so much all the verses that we read about the light. Without light, it is impossible. And the Lord says in John 8, "I am the light of life. And whoever comes to me will not walk in darkness. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. And in the darkness there was a great light. So he was the light of the world, so the people could have light. And in him was life, and the life was the light of men. That's so important. And the church is a lampstand. The seven churches in Revelation are lampstands. And what do lampstands do? We talk a lot, but we are not shining. Sunday after Sunday, we give a message, but there is no light. We receive no light. And in the end, we are all in darkness. That can't be. And then in the end, we see this city, this heavenly city. The city has no need of sun or natural light. Why? Because God himself is her light. And that's even better. God himself is her light. So what can we do without this lampstand? So then there are golden instruments in the sanctuary in order to trim the wick of the lampstand so that it can shine in an optimal way. Not just to shine a little bit, but to shine in an optimal way. Because if the wick is burnt at the top, then the light will not shine, the fire will not burn as brightly. So in this sanctuary, the Lord wants optimal. He wants the best light. So all these instruments, the small bowls where the things are cut and all the wicks that are trimmed are placed into the small bowl, all these are made of gold, which should already show us that even how we trim in German, also trim. How we carry out this trimming also has to be done in a godly way, a divine way, and we have to do it with care. Sometimes we don't do that. We don't have this inward consciousness that we are concerning ourselves or handling something that is godly. It is holy. If we're handling the word, we handle it in a very common or cavalier way. It's just something we're just flipping through it. Oh, yeah, the word, Psalms, we don't need it. Daniel doesn't help us. This also doesn't help us. Genesis. All of this is useless. Oh, it's just the law. Forget about the offerings. My goodness. Well, if you deal with the word of God in this way, then in the end, you will also, the lampstand will be gone. Yeah, nothing will be left. What would you expect to remain? We cannot deal with the word of God in this way, but Paul says, all scripture is God-breathed. And Peter says that we have held fast to the prophetic word, and we would do well to pay attention to it as a light in the darkness until the morning star rises in our heart. So the first thing we must know is what? There is no interpretation. There is no private interpretation of the word. And what's meant by that? Well, it's not referring to the New Testament, because that didn't exist in that form right now, because Peter had just written 2 Peter. So the prophetic word he was referring to was the whole scripture. And we've forgotten this all. And that is a problem that happens with the passage of time. We slowly can fall into just knowledge. Then we don't need the Lord anymore. We don't need the Spirit. We don't need any more oil. Nothing. We'll just get a message from wherever, and we don't ask the Lord. And then we just give the poor saints to eat of whatever. And in the end, we have a problem in the whole church. And that cannot happen anymore. We must be a holy priesthood according to the word of God. A holy priesthood. That's so important. So all these verses that we heard this morning from the brothers, they're very important. But if you think, well, Malachi is just the Old Testament, we don't need Malachi. Well then, brother, what are you talking about Malachi for? That's the Old Testament. Then the lampstand is gone. You shut out the light, you can forget it. But you see, that's why we treasure so much what Moses saw. And that which Moses saw, that was from above. And at that time, we also treasured so much this word in Proverbs 20:27. Amen. We say we are the Spirit, but we have no light. The Spirit of a man is the lamp of the Lord. But what is the point of having a lamp if there is no light that's coming out of it? You can turn it on and off, but it's permanently off. There's no light coming out of it. That's what it's like when the Spirit is no longer alive. It's not awake. So you can say, I have the Spirit, and I believe you, but it doesn't work. Whether or not it works is a different question. So we have to see that if we have a spirit which is a lamp, we also need the oil to fill it so that it can shine. And if it shines, then everything is exposed in your inward parts, in your thoughts. Your feelings are exposed, what you love, many things that are still there. So we need the light, the inner light, to see. Not to see what's in others, but to see what's in me, what should not be in me. Because in the end, otherwise, it's pointless. So the light is very, very important. And then we see the showbread table. And also, we cannot emphasize this enough. Whenever we say we eat the Lord, we eat the Word. Unfortunately for many, even in LSM, it became a practice. Just a tradition. We say amen to the Word and then we shut the Bible and that's it. After you say amen, that's it. close the Bible, and you've eaten nothing. No. If we come to the Word of God, then we want to eat this pure bread of life. Otherwise, what are we eating? And this bread is the unleavened bread that was brought as food, as a meal offering for the Father. And the Father only wants a handful or a few of these pieces of bread, loaves of bread, and the rest is for the priests. And then also what's special is these two rows or groupings of six loaves of bread, which testifies of the pure humanity of our Lord. That is the testimony of the humanity of the Lord, that is without leaven, so pure, one with God, mingled with oil. It's healthy. And Paul speaks of a healthy teaching. The Word is living. So we must all learn to eat this bread. Otherwise, what are we eating? Paul says the letter kills. No matter how good it is, if it is just a teaching for us, then in the end, if the word is only just knowledge, then it is of no use to us. And I hope that the last 4 years have taught us something. Have we learned this? It is not about teaching, but it is about the humanity. It is about the bread that we eat. If in the end it is just a teaching, then we will have a problem. Then we will just fight about explanations or interpretations of the word. That will certainly come if it's just a teaching to us. Then you will add your own thoughts and my thoughts will come in and all the leaven will enter in. Then we really have a big problem. And once the leaven has entered in, you cannot get it out anymore. It's easy for the leaven to sneak in. To dig it out is impossible. It's not just not easy, but it's actually impossible. That's really our experience. If this leaven just enters in into you, into your mind, then you will be obedient to this leaven, not obedient to the cross unto death, but unto death in your spirit. If this thought enters your mind, then you are at its mercy. You are helpless, then you are not able to examine the word. That word examined doesn't exist for you. It may as well not exist. 1 Corinthians 14. The prophets, two or three of the prophets speak, and then everyone else must obey? Is that what it says? No, it says all must examine, must prove. Well, if in the church we cannot examine, we just have to obey. Oh, the elders say, we are ordained, we are placed here by God, and you just have to obey. Then you're able to do anything, whatever you want. If no one is examining, if no one may examine, or in 1 Corinthians 14:29 it said, let two or three prophets speak and let the others judge. So if there is no judgment, then the elders or whoever can do whatever they like. So we also have to examine God's will. not because God will make an error, but because many people have twisted God's word, and in the end, you don't even know what is the good and perfect will of God. And Peter already warned in 2 Peter at the very end that many will twist the word of God. They do not understand. Especially the words of Peter are difficult to understand, so they will be twisted. And Peter said it would not just be with Peter's words, but also as they have done with the scriptures that have come before. They have twisted the word for their own benefit, and we should not do this. Please, 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 dear brothers and sisters, let us not repeat these mistakes. Don't repeat these mistakes. We have to have a fear of God, a godly fear. Serve with godly fear. So what shall we say? Then we can eat this wonderful bread. And there's such a food on these golden plates with all these wonderful instruments of gold. When we see all this, we have to have a fear. This must be a very, very highly precious food, not just a piece of cheese. Well, you don't need a golden plate for a piece of cheese. Or for a pizza. But heavenly food, food from heaven. Yeah, that's heavenly food. We have to handle it with fear, with reverence. We treasure, we love this. And no wonder the Psalms describe the word of God as precious gold. It is sweeter than honey, more precious than pure gold, perfect, complete. Someone read these verses in Psalm 19 earlier in the conference. And we have to treasure the word in such a way, not to add anything to it, not to take anything away from it, but let us eat the word, the bread of life. Woe to anyone who wants to add something to the word. So may the Lord guard us from this, because we are not perfect. So even when we speak about the word, we are not perfect. But we try, so long as we have light through the grace of the Lord, to see what is really meant by the word. And then we see there's also a golden incense altar in the sanctuary before the veil. I'm not sure in which angle it's placed. It's not that important. There are only two rings, not four rings. And some translations say that the rings are on the corners of the altar, and some say that they're on the sides of the altar. So it's difficult to know. But I'm not a theologian. But even the theologians were not in agreement about how the altar is placed and where the rings are. So what shall we do? So I said, well, forget it. Doesn't really matter. It's not that important. Well, if you put the rings on the sides, then the altar will be facing this way, so the bars that carry the altar through the rings are parallel. But some translations say that the rings are at the corner. But the Hebrew word, even the theologians are unable to understand clearly. So then I say, forget it, doesn't matter. There was one brother who asked me this question, or who mentioned it, and I said, oh, doesn't matter. But praise the Lord, what is important is that the incense is offered there to the Father. And certainly, this incense altar has to do with the prayer of the saints. I think maybe it's Psalm 142. Psalm 141, verse 2. Let my prayer be set before you as incense. Psalm 141, verse 2. Praise the Lord. Let my prayer be set before you as incense. In Genesis, in Exodus 30, there is a description of how two things are combined. First, it's how what the composition of the anointing oil is, so that anointed everything in the temple and anointed the priests. And it's also described how the incense is put together, which ascends to the Father. So we see there's something that comes down to us, but it's not just always coming down to us and nothing going up. So it's very scriptural to know that there are the feasts of the Lord that are there for us to enjoy, but there are also the offerings that ascend to the Father. We always only think about what's coming down for us. So there's this song that talks about Christ for me and Jesus for me. Everything is for me. But God has nothing. The Father says, and me? What about me? What about me? You receive everything and I get nothing. And in the end, in Malachi, God had to say, you have robbed me of what is mine. You don't return to me what is mine. And you keep the best part. And you bring to me just the sick, the lame, the blind lambs, the sheep where are missing a leg. That's what you want to give me. It says, you have robbed me in tithes and offerings. Yeah, it's just everything for us. And nothing is ascending to the Father. Praise the Lord. Today we see that the prayer is actually the best part. And that's a problem with us believers. For us, prayer is just prayer and amen, okay, done. And everything I pray is just what I need. Lord, I need this. Oh, Lord, tomorrow I have an exam. Help me. Oh, Lord, I'm seeking a job. Oh, Lord, I need a new car. It's all for me. So it's okay to pray those things. We can do it. And God is generous, so who knows? But does that ascend as an aroma, a pleasing aroma, as incense to the Father? Revelation shows us something wonderful, and also these two verses in Psalms. And some people don't like this, they want to remove it. When David wrote this psalm, he did not know Revelation. He did not yet know Revelation. But let's read Revelation 5:8. Now when he had taken the scroll, that's the Lamb who took the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each having a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And this which is with respect to the golden bowls, not the incense. Otherwise it would say, which is the prayers. But it's plural, so it refers to the golden bowls, meaning the golden bowls are the prayers of the saints. That means that our prayer must be like a golden bowl. Well, we don't have this concept. Marcus, do you have this concept? Do we think, oh, it's time for prayer, okay, I have to go get my golden bowl? No, we don't have this idea, this concept of incense. And if we don't have this concept, then we don't need a bowl. We don't think we need a bowl for the incense. And then Revelation chapter 8, verse 3. Then another angel, having a golden censer, came and stood at the altar. A censer is a container for incense. And he was given much incense, that he should offer it with the prayers of all the saints upon the golden altar which was before the throne. And the smoke of the incense, verse 4, with the prayers of the saints, ascended before God from the angel's hand. Then the angel took the censer, filled it with fire from the altar, and threw it to the earth. And there were noises, thunderings, lightnings, and an earthquake. And these events are not just a general response to the needs of the saints, but they have to do with the beginning of the Great Tribulation. This is a very important event, the last 3.5 years. This, the beginning of the time of the Great Tribulation. And surely the Lord was waiting for the prayer of the saints. And here we see the golden incense altar has to do with our prayer. And unfortunately, if we don't realize this, then you think you can pray anywhere. Well, of course you can pray anywhere. It doesn't mean that if you want to pray, you cannot pray if you're not a priest and you can only enter into the sanctuary to pray. That's not what is meant. But this prayer here at the incense altar is a service of the priesthood. Yeah. You can pray anywhere. You can pray in the car when you're driving. Lord, preserve me from an accident. You can pray that any time. Paul actually says, pray without ceasing. That means you can pray everywhere, but here we see, as also is shown in Revelation chapters 5 and 8, there is a special prayer here at this incense altar. It is a service of the priesthood. And they concern themselves with the will of the Father. I can well imagine the Lord as the high priest, and when he came on this earth, in all things that he prayed, they had to do with the will of the Father. The Lord did not pray for himself. He came because of the will of the Father. And so in all things that he did on the earth, everything he prayed on the earth, it surely was exactly what the Father wanted. Because he came to fulfill the will of the Father. Even on the cross, he didn't pray, Father, please take this suffering away from me. Take this pain away from me so I don't have to feel it, so that it will not be so painful. He did not pray for himself at all. And people were, when they wept, the women wept before his cross, he said, weep for yourselves, don't weep for me. And what was his last prayer? Father, forgive them. Because they do not know what they are doing. So on the one hand, the Lord spoke very strongly against those who persecuted him. But on the other hand, before the Father, the Lord still prayed for them. Why? Because his death on the cross served for salvation. And if the Lord was hanging on the cross and was praying that the Father would send fire to burn up those who had crucified him, well, what is he dying for then on the cross? So we see how wonderful everything is that the Lord has done. It was one with the Father. Otherwise, Hebrew would not have said that the blood of Jesus speaks better than Abel's blood. Abel's blood requires vengeance, but the blood of Jesus, the blood of the Lord speaks of forgiveness, of cleansing, of salvation, so that many will be saved. But please, if you don't want to take the salvation, then there will be a severe judgment. And Hebrew also speaks of judgment. So praise the Lord, this service here in the sanctuary is all important, but the service at the incense altar is even more important because it's the closest to the throne of grace within the most holy place. It doesn't say in the word how close the incense altar is to the veil, but God did describe to Moses that it is described as being much closer than the other instruments or the other furnishings. It must be so close to the most holy place that it's almost inside the most holy place. Hebrews said it's actually inside the most holy place. So when the priests are cleaning the lampstand and the They want to be practical, so you can also have the incense altar close to the lampstand so they can offer the prayer while they're cleaning. So everything should be optimal. It should not be so far away. The refrigerator has to be close to the stove where you cook. Everything is practical. So this arrangement is very practical. And it's so close to the throne, to the mercy seat. And so we see the golden incense altars also before the mercy seat, and before the throne in Revelation 8. If it's too far away, that's not good. But the golden incense altar is also before the throne. It's so near. And it's always good to be close to Him, to be near to Him. The closer you are, the better. The lampstand is not so close, and the showbread is also not so close, but the incense altar is very close. If you just want light, then just stay over there by the lampstand. If you just want to have something to eat, then just stay over there by the showbread. But if you want to have fellowship, then you have to approach the incense altar. And to show the picture even better, we actually move the incense altar even closer to the mercy seat. Or as Hebrews 9 says, it's inside the most holy place. Actually, our experience has to be that the altar is approaching closer and closer to the mercy seat. So in the end, it's inside the most holy place. So how far are you? How much progress have you made in your relationship to the Father? John says that our fellowship is with the Father and with Jesus Christ, His Son. And so, how close is your relationship to the mercy seat? The Lord has 12 apostles. Who is the closest to Him? So that was John. He was the one who was in the bosom of the Lord. So among the 12, there had to be one who was closest to Him. Then Peter asked the Lord. Didn't even have the boldness to ask, "Who are you talking about?" There are relationships, and then there are relationships. So the closer we are, the better it is. So although all these things are here for the priests to serve, but the goal of all this is to enter in. I can guarantee you, if a priest does not eat and is not in the light, then this priest also does not have a good relationship with the throne of grace. You have to be strengthened. As Ephesians said in chapter 3, we have to be strengthened into our inner man. Grounded, rooted in love, so that we can be strengthened to lay hold. All the fullness of the Lord. And if we're so weak spiritually and have not eaten in 3 weeks of the showbread, or maybe you only ate one bite and then we didn't have any more appetite, then you also will not have the strength to lay hold of this relationship. Or if you are walking in darkness, you also have no relationship. Well, then you say, I have fellowship with God. Well, what kind of fellowship? You say you have fellowship with Him, but the Father says, who are you? The Father says, what? Fellowship? So without light, without the bread, it is very hard for us to approach to the altar. So this is not a teaching, it is all about experience. To spend time with the Lord is irreplaceable. It is irreplaceable. And if we are not always serving here as priests and are handling and occupying ourselves with the will of God, what God wants to do in Europe, what God wants to do with all of you in Feigen, what does the Lord want to do with us? Father, what does your way look like today? What do you want to do today? And what is so important for you to be able to come back? How can we prepare ourselves for the end of this age? We are concerning ourselves with the will of God. That's why we say, Father, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Do we really care that his name is hallowed at the university, in your meeting, that God's will be fulfilled, that his kingdom come? If we do not pray for all these things, if no one is doing this, if there's no priestly service in this area, if no one is trying to further the will of the Father, in all his epistles, Paul says he prayed without ceasing for them. And his prayer would be that they have a spirit of wisdom and revelation, that they be strengthened, that they would grow in love, and that they would receive spiritual, heavenly understanding and be fully filled with the knowledge of the will of God. That was his prayer. He didn't just pray for anything. Maybe he did pray for certain things in his personal life, but as in his ministry, in his service, he prayed exclusively for the plan of God on this earth. That is the priestly service. And here we see there's this wonderful golden incense altar, and you cannot have any strange fire there. If you want to offer this incense and burn it, you have to take the fire from the burnt offering altar. You have to don't have any strange fire or any strange incense that is of yourself, what you think the will of God is. Yes, deal with this brother because he somehow offended me. That is not the will of the Father. Just because this brother offended you personally, that's a strange fire. And that's maybe incense that's made in Southeast Asia. No, the anointing oil and the incense may not be imitated by anyone. You can't copy it for yourself. That's prohibited. And so here we see how important it is for us not only to know the will of the Father, but once we have known it or seen it, we have to say and pray, intercede for that will to occur. You say, Father, your will be done. And the goal of all this priestly service and these offerings is to enter into this wonderful fellowship with the Father and the Son so that we may obtain grace, not just for ourselves personally, that we would receive mercy. And it is solely so that God's will may occur on this earth. If you seek His kingdom and His righteousness, all these things will be added to you. God will give us all these things. But if you are always just praying and asking for your own needs, yes, certainly He will give you what you need, but you will not automatically enter into His heavenly kingdom. But if you pray for His kingdom and for His righteousness, you will also get sort of like a bonus, an additional gift. You will get all those things that you need. Anyway, is that not much better? That is surely better. It's such a wonderful service, and that's the actual service. That's before the veil. And behind the veil, you see, you behold the beauty of the Lord. You see the glory, you see the cherubims that are stitched into the covering. And you see inside the most holy place the golden cherubims themselves. We will be able to see, behold the glory of the Lord. But if we are not holy, we will not see. Now you understand why someone who is unholy cannot see God, because He is so hidden. He's within the holy place, the most holy place. And if I'm unholy, I cannot just walk right into the most holy place. So all these things, they fit together. They all go together. There's a context. I hope this picture helps you. And this prayer is so important. And the angels help us in prayer. Revelation tells us that the angel is there with the golden censer and wants to add more incense. But if there's no golden bowl and there's no golden altar, then he's waiting. He was given much incense that he should offer it, but he's waiting. So imagine if there is no golden bowl. But our prayer has to be such that it is like a golden bowl. That is a practice, it's an exercise. That it would really be mingled with this incense, that the incense would rise up and ascend to the throne. And for us, we see that the throne of grace is actually not so far for us. And one more point we have to see is that if all this, the sanctuary and the most holy place, are the house of the living God, what is the most important part? Of course, if it is the ark, it's nice to have light, it's wonderful to have the showbread on the golden table, the incense altar is also very nice. But the center of all centers, is the ark. And it's so wonderful. At the time of Moses, Moses had a special relationship. The Lord said to other prophets, I speak to them in darkness, but to my slave, my servant, Moses, I speak face to face. And every time Moses had a question or there was a problem, he entered into this place. And he received instruction from him. So we all have to learn, all of us who are doing this priestly service today, we have to learn not to go after people, to seek what advice from a people, but learn to come to him. As God said, I will encounter you there and give you instruction and tell you everything that you need, everything that you should do. That's our privilege. It's our privilege. It doesn't mean we don't need any more fellowship, but as priests, it is your privilege to enter into the most holy place. Now the way is open for all. And Hebrews chapter 4 encourages us to approach the throne of grace with boldness. And that's this throne of grace. It's this propitiation cover. Yes, it's this propitiation cover. That means the Lord is not looking to judge us here because the way is free. But if I'm walking in darkness, I cannot enter in. But the way is open. In the days of the tabernacle, the way was only open up until the veil. But now the way is open through the veil all the way up to the ark. Well, just because the way is free, it doesn't mean that you don't have to do anything else anymore. The priests can serve in the sanctuary, and now the way into the most holy place is also open. It doesn't mean we can neglect the priestly service in the sanctuary. So may the Lord show us. It is all about, ultimately all about this ark. It is about this wonderful ark where God speaks to us. So we must all come to the Lord, to the throne of grace. And so first we behold the glory of the Lord. And what's important in Hebrews chapter 9 is that within this ark, we see three things, three items. Let's just briefly look at these. And then soon we'll hear the gong from the kitchen for lunch, so let's just briefly look at this. Chapter 9. Hebrews 9, verse 2. For a tabernacle was prepared, the first part in which was the lampstand, the table, and the showbread, which is called the sanctuary. And behind the second veil, the part of the tabernacle which is called the holiest of all, which had the golden censer, that's what's we drew it as being right outside, but in verse 4 it says, the holiest of all contains the golden censer and the Ark of the Covenant, overlaid on all sides with gold. In German, it makes clear that it's both the inside and the outside is completely overlaid with gold, in which were the golden pot that had the manna. That's the hidden manna. And in Revelation, This hidden manna is food for the overcomers. Him who overcomes, I will give him to eat of the hidden manna, and that's this special food. It is hidden in Christ, in this Ark of the Covenant. The Lord always has something hidden for special situations. So don't think that he doesn't have something special that he wants to give to us. Hidden manna. That's in the golden pot. Then there is Aaron's rod that budded. And we know that Aaron's rod here, you know the story behind Aaron's rod at the time of Korah. Korah rebelled. So here, it's Aaron's rod that budded. We can't go into the details of the history or the background of Aaron's rod right now. And the tablets of the covenant, that means it's the tablets of the law. So now these three items are in Christ. Praise the Lord. The Lord is not just the true food, the bread from heaven, and the manna, which at the time was food that was available to all. But now, in himself, at the time of Moses, when manna was no longer provided, God said to Moses, take a portion of the manna, put it in a pot, and keep it, and put it inside the most holy place. And so here in Hebrews 9 it says it was in the holiest of all. And this portion is important. And it's not for everyone. The open or unhidden manna is for everyone. But this hidden food is not for everyone. It is a special reward for those who are faithful, who are overcomers. And then we see this rod of Aaron's, which is the authority of Christ. At that time, they really challenged the authority of God, especially the tribe of Korah. They rebelled, and God said, let every tribe, there were 12 tribes, every tribe had a head or a chief. So let the chief of every tribe bring their rod, and they should bring it inside the holy place. And so there were 12 rods. And the next day, something had happened with the rod of Aaron. You know, the rods are not alive anymore. If you have a rod, especially if you have a rod that you've been using for a long hike or a long walk, it's not blossoming. It's not alive. It's not budding. It'd be amazing that if after 10 years, all of a sudden, your walking stick would suddenly have buds or even bring forth almonds. That would be wonderful, but it would be quite a miracle if that happened. So on the next day, overnight, Aaron's rod budded. And that was a sign that God was with Aaron. Today many people claim that they have authority, but it is a dead, it's a lifeless authority. And remember, that kind of authority will ultimately be revealed as rebellion against God. Only Aaron's rod budded. That means that it went through death and into resurrection, because a branch that is cut off from the tree to create a rod is actually already dead. It's lifeless. But here we see it became alive again. That means the authority of the Lord today in the church, if it is His authority, it's always alive. It's living. And He must go through death into resurrection. It's not just authority. For us, authority is authority. Yes, I have authority, so you have to listen to me. That's human authority. Or oneness is oneness. That's human oneness, but it's a dead oneness. We say, oh, so long as we're one, it's fine. But here, it's not like this. This rod that budded. So that's why today, if we see authority of any kind, we must examine it. May I see your rod, please? But please, don't put any plastic almonds. Don't stick any plastic almonds to your rod. Or don't stick any plastic almond blossoms to your rod. No. We have to see clearly. Show me your rod. Is it Aaron's rod or not? So may the Lord show us that in the house of the Lord, He is the head and He is the only one who has the authority. He is set as the head of all things by God. And we have to accept His omnipotence, all His might. And we all have to grow into this head. And through this, the whole body is joined and knit together. And then it will grow because it's alive. But under a human authority, it's not life. It may be that you have a lot of number, you're great in number, and there may be a lot of increase, a lot of people come, but it's dead. So we must see only the Lord has the authority, and this authority is always connected with life. It's living. It is the authority of the Lord. And then we see the Lord fulfills all the requirements of the law. I cannot be a lawless person and enter into the most holy place. That's impossible. Remember, Hebrews says that the one who is sitting on the throne, he loves righteousness. And what does he hate? He hates lawlessness. In Him are hidden the two tablets of the covenant, or the tablets of the law. That means not only has He fulfilled the requirement of the law, but He will also judge us according to that requirement. So I cannot just come to Him as I am unless I repent and I take the blood. And 1 John 1 verse 9 says so clearly, if I do not repent and I am walking in darkness, then I am lying and the truth is not in me. But if we confess our sins in His light, then I see, Lord, I acted in the wrong way. I sinned. Then there is forgiveness and there's cleansing. There is no forgiveness without repentance. Even a sinner. If a sinner does not repent, he cannot be saved, even though the Lord died on the cross for him. But he cannot receive salvation unless he repents. So, brothers, what shall we do? That's what Peter was saying at the first Pentecost. Peter said, repent. The first thing he said was, repent. But today, when we preach the gospel, we often don't say this anymore. We don't tell people they have to repent. We just say, you have to believe. We say, just believe. But we also don't say, you must be baptized. So we always fall short. So in the end, many believers, they don't repent anymore because they think, I have forgiveness already, so what do I have to repent for? I just have to believe. So here we see, no, if you want to enter all the way in, our Lord that is sitting there on the throne is a righteous Lord, and his scepter is a scepter of righteousness. And the time has come for the judgment to begin in the house of God. So it would be terrible if in this area, if in the holy place, we could do whatever we like.